heart is grieving for Israel. It's the land where you gave to your people, the Jews, Lord. And of course, Satan hates you, hates your people. So we pray for an end to this conflict, Lord. We pray against the loss of any more lives, Lord. We pray you help repress and subdue these attacks. Upon your people, Lord. And especially I think of the innocents, the women, the children, the elderly, those who have died, those who have been captured. Lord, you tell us in your word, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we do that, Lord God. And we pray for all those who are mourning right now, the loss of loved ones and the loss of those who have been taken prisoner. It's a mess, but this morning, there was a beautiful rainbow. Our sister Suzanne took a picture of it, and Kathy and I saw one this morning in the sky. And it just an affirmation, just confirmation. You're still on the throne. You're sovereign. You're in control. And to me, it speaks to my heart. It's just hastening the time when you're going to come back, Lord. It's going to come to a culmination. All this going on in the world, it's going to come to a culmination someday, and your word is very clear. Jesus returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we pray, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. And we do pray for Al's family, Lord, his bride, his children, grandchildren, all the family, Lord. It's always sad when something happens so unexpectedly. There's a shock. And so we pray for the family, Lord, in these days to come ahead as they make preparations for services and all that, Lord. You're the God of all comfort. We pray you pour out your peace and strength upon them all. And we give thanks for the faith Al has. And he's with you. He's healed, Lord. We'll all be together again someday. Well, just thank you, Jesus. Boy, just we need you so much more as the day draws near. And we thank you that you are a God that's so accessible. You are a God that's near. You are a God of the present. And you're a God that comforts and strengthens. We thank you for your daily outpouring of love, grace, and mercy. Lord, we need your strength. We can't go on without your help. And you are a God whose help is readily available. We get to praise you now, Lord. Pour out our hearts in gratitude. All you have done, all you're doing, all you will do. To thank you for the ultimate sacrifice you made for us 2,000 years ago on that hill in Calvary. You laid down your life so we could have life, abundant life here, and eternal life forever. So Lord, you be praised, you be honored, you be glorified because you're all worthy. You're so worthy in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing, I'm sorry, I wanted to announce. I'm sure you saw the shoebox. Okay, there's a sign-up sheet for the breakfast, but there's a shoebox out there. Feel free, we'll give more information about it later on, but if you've been here in this church for a while, you know it's all about giving Christmas gifts to kids around the world who usually don't get anything, and not just Christmas gifts, but we share about Jesus, we share the good news of the gospel. So just help yourself, there's instructions how to fill the shoeboxes, and God bless. Let's stand and worship our God.
Lord of all creation, water, earth, and sky, The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. You are holy, holy, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy, precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, 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 holy. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Father, hold me, hold me. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. These days we live in, we still can rejoice in the goodness of our God. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. My mistake. God is good. Sounds more like it. Sin separated The breach was far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. Of the blood that calls us sons and daughters. We're ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We're ransomed by our Father through the blood, through the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life, brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. And we await that glorious day. One day when heaven was filled with your praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations stretched out on a tree and took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
About a glorious day when Jesus returns, it's going to be like nothing we've ever experienced. So be ready, look up, for our redemption draws near. Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And Father, certainly our hearts heavy today, considering what's taken place in the Middle East, but not just there, Lord. There's so much that has taken place in our lifetime, in our recent past, Lord. There's pain and there's suffering. Yet in the midst of it all, there is the glory of God revealed. For you are a good God, you're a saving God. And as we were worshiping you this morning, I couldn't help but think of the amount of doctrine we sang about the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from all sin. No other sacrifice is suitable. That's why you sent your son Jesus. We thank you that the tomb is empty, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day just as promised, and he is today seated on the right hand of the Father. and we wait for his return to bring his bride home. We commit our time to you now, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us hearts to hear. Whatever it is that we need to hear, Lord, we want it to be from you. So take whatever I share today, Lord. If it's not of you, blot it out of memory. And if there's things that are of you, Lord, write it upon our hearts, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. You know, I'm really happy to see you here today rather than home watching the Buffalo Bills game. Probably in the second quarter by now. It's all good, but I'm thankful that you're here today because I know that when we gather together, God has a word for us. We're continuing in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and today we're in chapter 19, and we're going to cover a lot of verses today. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and one will be brought to you. Because there's much to be learned, not only by hearing the word, but by seeing the word. You know, we get two of our senses going, and God can use that to write his will and his word upon our hearts. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one will be brought. Today's message is entitled, How Can I Make a Difference? And I think that might be a question that many of us have asked ourselves. How can I make a difference in the world in which I live? And in our world, of course, is the sphere of influence that we have around us. It could be the workplace, the family life, neighborhood, our church, whatever it might be. But how can I make a difference? And what we're going to find here in this passage of Scripture is how Paul the Apostle made a spiritual difference in the city of Ephesus. So let's read verses 8 through 41, and then we'll go back through and see what the Lord would show us and how to apply it to our lives. In verse 8 of chapter 19, and he, speaking of Paul the Apostle, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some or diverse were hardened, in other words, some hearts were hardened, they believed not, but spoke evil of that way. The way, of course, speaking of the way of Jesus. Speaking evil of that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily or reasoning daily in the school of one named Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews or itinerant Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure or we command you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a man named Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts or magic brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and it prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, which he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. In the same time that arose no small stir about that way, again, the way of Jesus. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small profit or gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, you know that this craft we have our wealth, or by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone of Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at nothing, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia in the world worships. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city, was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one man accord into the theater or amphitheater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself unto the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter or from the heavens? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead or bring charges one to another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So there's a whole account here of what took place in the city of Ephesus. And as you know, last time we learned that when Paul came to Ephesus, that was a city that was very, very heavily dominated by witchcraft, idolatry, merchandising of the idols. It was a demonic and occult stronghold in the region. Ephesus was the center of the worship, as we've seen here, of the Roman goddess Diana. She was the goddess of the moon, the goddess who watched over nature, both humans and animals, and also considered the great mother image, the goddess of fertility. And with that being said, her worship was full of sexual immorality and lewdness. The most famous statue of Diana was located in the city of Ephesus. She was the chief deity of Ephesus. Her temple was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And this is the environment that we find Paul the Apostle in. God clearly sent him there. He's right in the middle of all of this, with all this idolatry going on. And what comes along with that is unchallenged demonic oppression and demonic possession. And it was their family long before Paul the Apostle arrived on the scene. It was part of their culture. And here we find Paul the Apostle, he's embroiled in it. That's why he wrote to the church at Ephesus these words based on this visit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, and this is great advice for us, of course. He said, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Don't you love that? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He makes no mention of his own strength, does he? No, our strength comes from the Lord. And if we think that we can fight a spiritual battle on our own, we're mistaken, sadly. It must come through the Lord. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more shortly. And he continued, he said, Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, or everything that we can do to stand. So, despite this demonic stronghold and this hold on the city, we're told, especially in verses 23 through 41 that we just read, the impact that Paul had in this city. Ultimately, his ministry in this city would provoke a great commotion or a riot that we read about. The origin of all this was from this man named Demetrius. Demetrius, we're told, he was a silversmith. He took silver and he fashioned replicas of this goddess Diana, relics. Again, this is the worship center. Ephesus is the worship center for this goddess Diana. The worshipers would come in from all over the world. And what they did was they desired to bring back with them some little memento. Think about that. Something as a reminder to them of the pilgrimage which they took. I remember back in the 1970s, and Sue, you'd remember this too, when we were in high school and part of the band over here at Bishop Kearney, we had the opportunity to go to visit Rome. And what we found there along the streets, at every single street corner, were people selling little mementos of Rome. Rosaries, statues of Jesus, statues of Mary, little statues of the Vatican, statues of the Pope, statues of St. Peter's Basilica, statues that replicated Michelangelo's great work, the Pietà. You name it, you could find it. And I got to tell you, it was big business in Rome. People made a lot of money by selling these things out in the street. Well, here in Ephesus, Demetrius, he'd craft these silver images of Diana and of the temple. He'd sell them in large numbers, and the people would bring them home, and what'd they do? They worshiped them. Remember what God said, "You'll have no other gods before me." So all of this flies right in the face of the one true and living God. We're told in this passage that so many people were getting saved. They came to Christ in Ephesus. They began to abandon the worship of Diana. And as you might expect, those that no longer worship this goddess Diana, they weren't buying any of these little trinkets, were they? No, so it affected their sales. Sales were down. People got concerned. Verse 18 says, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Demetrius didn't like that. It affected his pocketbook. And he called together the other silversmiths, and verse 25 says, "We called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, you know that this craft, in it we have our wealth.'" This is how we make our living. And this guy, Paul, he's cutting into our profits. And he cited two truths that caused this quote-unquote problem. First, we find in verse 26, it says, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." In the city of Ephesus, Paul was preaching, listen, he said, don't worship anything that you can create. There's only one to worship, and that is the God that created you. The second cause of the quote-unquote problem, Paul would preach that Jesus was the way to enter into a relationship with God. Only Jesus. Notice in verse 23, Christianity is referred to as the way. Probably in light of the fact of Paul making the point of declaring that Jesus is the way. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14, 6. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Many people have a problem with the singular means of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Some call it very restrictive. But let me say this. I'm glad there's only one way. And God tells us what the way is. He invites us into that relationship with himself through his Son. Can you imagine if there were a lot of different ways you'd be scratching your head, and people do today? Well, what is the real one? Is there a real one? Well, I go back to the Word of God. What else can we go to? What other form of reference or frame of reference could we possibly take than what God speaks to us? I believe God. And it's not about what we think. It's about what God says in His Word. We must agree with God that His Son Jesus is the one that paid the sin debt. You know, we sang a short time ago about the blood, about the blood, about the blood. We're talking about the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the pure, holy, undefiled blood of the perfect sacrifice that God said, I'm going to ask my Son Jesus to lay His life down on a cross and bleed a bloody death so that you can be forgiven of your sin. And it requires a sacrifice. It requires a price to be paid. And there's only one price to be paid, and that is the price of Jesus. Otherwise, we try to pay it ourselves, and it's never going to happen. We need a Savior. And God has sent us a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Demetrius and others like him, they began to say things like, we've got a good thing going here. These statues, these shrines, it's our livelihood. But Paul, on the other hand, he preached very consistently, clearly in Ephesus, very clearly that Jesus is the way, very clearly that these little trinkets, these little gods have no effect on you other than to lead you away from the one true and living God. And the impact of his ministry was so great, in the words of Demetrius, that not only was their craft in danger, but also in their eyes, there was a greater problem. We find it in verses 27 and 28. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Now, think about this for a minute. This is a remarkable admission from an adversary of Christianity that strongly held to the worship of Diana. The entire riot described here is a testimony of the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. He has disrupted the worship of the strongly entrenched demonic deity of Diana. He's got himself right in the middle of it. And what is it that fends off the darkness? It's the light. And Paul brought the light. And you know, family, this ought to get our attention as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, that this, the kind of thing that we see God doing through the Apostle Paul, the impact that he had, the difference that he made, that's the kind of impact we want to have in our families, isn't it? Isn't it the kind of impact we want to have in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our city, and how about our nation? This is the kind of thing that when we read the Word of God, we want to taste that kind of influence that our lives, that our own lives have on the lives of others. That's what I want. That's what we need. Our nation needs Jesus Christ. Our families need Jesus Christ. Our neighborhoods, our towns, our villages, we need Jesus Christ. Why are we in the mess we're in today? People said, I don't want Jesus. And we begin to chase other gods, just like they did in Ephesus. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. Well, we can look at this passage, and we can ask God's Holy Spirit, God, give me, give us some insight in how to bring this impact for you wherever it is that you have placed us. God, show us, teach us. So there's a few things I'd like to touch on. The first is this, and it's very key and most important to the impact that Paul the Apostle had. Let's look back to verses 8 through 10. And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing or reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one named Tyrannus. And it's continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard what? The word. They heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What is that first point? The first thing to notice, the most important thing, it is the Word of God. Everything that eventually occurred in Ephesus, where did it begin? Right here, in the preaching of the Word of God. Paul went into the synagogue, and what did he do? He preached the Word of God boldly for 3 months about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 9 told us that opposition, and you know this takes place, don't you? You begin to share the Word of God, you begin to introduce the Word of God to people, you begin to introduce salvation through Christ to people, and what happens? You reach some opposition. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, this opposition called Paul to move from the synagogue into this place that was owned by Tyrannus, and he taught the Word of God there. And he taught the Word for 2 years. Now, can you imagine sitting under Paul the Apostle's teaching for 2 years, 6 days a week, for hours upon hours every day? You see, what he had was the weapon of truth. His commitment to teaching the Word of God, it began to fashion, began to impact lives. And verse 10 says that all that dwelt in Asia, now that's a big statement. All that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. People became Christians. They learned the word of God. They grew in the word of God and proceeded to do what Christians do. And what is that? We share it, yes. Yeah, we take the word of God, we read it, we understand it, we share it, we spread it. And that's what happened in Ephesus. Churches were started. A church started in Colossae. A church started in Laodicea. But you know what? Paul never went to those cities. Well, how'd they get there? The church grew. People learned the Word of God. People began to share the Word of God. And yet what? God provides the increase, doesn't he? These churches were started by people that were impacted by the Word of God. And they went out, they were armed with the truth and the power of God's Holy Spirit. And in addition, God confirmed the teaching and preaching through miracles and casting out of demons, as mentioned earlier. These miracles, God used these miracles to confirm the message that Paul was preaching, the gospel that he was preaching. And it was the message, it was the truth of God's word that changed lives for eternity, not the miracles. Miracles don't bring about salvation. The Word of God does, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. It's the Word of God. So what we're finding here, as we've read this, there's this incredible power encounter between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But the reality is, there's no contest. Why? Because light dispels darkness. You could darken this room, and it gets pretty dark when the lights are off. You introduce one tiny little bit of light, and you've got light, right? How about a room like this? It's full of light. Can you introduce darkness into it? Can you bring some darkness that affects the light? No, because light overcomes the darkness. And Paul brought the light into Ephesus. Now, in terms of personal application and our desire to impact lives around us in the way that Paul did, is to realize that no Christian can hope to have a spiritual impact in the world around us without a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, no less deal with the spiritual warfare that we're ultimately facing, and we do face. When Paul wrote the letter to Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 regarding the armor of God, note how much of this armor is directly related to the Word of God. He said, having our loins or our waist girded with truth. Didn't Jesus say, thy word is truth? Our loins girded with truth. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of truth, the word of God. We're to take the shield of faith in order to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. No soldier could ever stand in battle if the belt was not in place that held his armor around his waist. No soldier could stand without sure footing of his feet shod properly. No soldier would go into battle without a shield or a sword. And what was true then is true for us as Christians today, as you and I, as we engage in spiritual battles to further the kingdom of God. Now, it's important to know, too, that our shield of faith is proportional in power to our knowledge of the Word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. The same with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let me say something, family. We need the Word of God. And God desires that every single one of us would have a powerful shield of faith and a powerful sword of the Spirit so that we can engage in this spiritual warfare. And we can only have them to the degree we have knowledge of the Word of God. So the best preparation for ministry, for service, for life, is the Word of God. Well, what do we do with it? Well, we read it, right? We're to read the Word of God, we're to study the Word of God, and we're to apply the Word of God to our lives. No matter what you're calling, time spent in your Bible, time spent in the Word of God is never, ever a waste of time. Never. Something's going to sneak in there. And sometimes we can close our eyes, we can close our ears to the Word of God, but you know what? The Word of God says this, that God's Word never returns to him void. It's doing something in this guy here and in you and in those around you. We need a deep knowledge of the Word. We need a working knowledge of the Word of God. And it's important for us to understand it isn't about being able to listen to a message and say, oh, I know that. I know that. I know that. Or I've heard that before. Now tell me something that I don't know already. It's not about that. The knowledge of the Word of God isn't to recognize something we heard before, but it's so that when we do hear it again, we can take it in again. Why? Because God clearly wants to speak to me again and to show me something that I need to reinforce in my life. I mean, I've read through my Bible, I don't know how many times. I read through it once a year in its entirety. And every time I read it, God does something in me. And I'm thankful that he does something in me. But you know what? I have to have a heart that's ready to receive. So maybe as I read it, maybe as you read the Word of God, God's doing something. Maybe there's something he wants to correct in your life. Or something that some area that he wants to grow you spiritually so that you can take that and you can be effective in sharing it with others too. So that you can make a difference like Paul did. That's why it's so very important, family, that we give the Word of God prominence here in our church. Impacting our world for God begins with a mighty, powerful weapon called truth. And behind all spiritual warfare going on is a battle between lies and truth. So we must know the truth, battle against the lies. And you know what the Bible says? The truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Now, the second thing I'd like to point out, learning from Paul and making an impactful, our lives impactful for the kingdom of God in the environment we're in, we see in verses 13 through 17. I want to read that again. And certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by, or command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. An evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's a tough day at the office, isn't it? And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. In the name, I love this, in the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Listen, we have no hope in victory in a spiritual environment we're in apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. For here we see something. We see these itinerant Jews, these vagabond Jews, among whom are seven sons of Sceva. Well, what are they? Well, they're traveling exorcists. They would travel from one city to another, making money by casting out demons. And because Ephesus was the center of the occult, it became a center of demon possession and a favorite stop for ones like these sons of Sceva. There was a lot of money to be made from exorcism. Follow the money, and you'll find the problems, right? Their method was to approach the demon-possessed person, cast spells over them while reciting some incantations, and then they'd begin to call upon the name of every god that they knew, every single one, to bring that demon out of the person. Greek and Roman gods were called upon, and their hope was that in cooperative effort among all these gods, they thought it would break the hold of the demon from this particular possessed person. And they would continue doing this until they saw something happen. What something is that? I don't know. Some change. Maybe it's a perceived change. But here's Paul. And he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. One name. Imagine their reaction. These seven sons of Sceva, these exorcists, when they saw all the people in Ephesus being delivered from demons as Paul used just one name. He used the name of Jesus Christ. How powerful, how dynamic, how decisive was the deliverance that they wanted what Paul had. Hey, we can cast demons out of a lot more people if we do what he did. They saw money to be made by using the name of Jesus. So this entire group of exorcists, they took it upon themselves to call upon the name of Jesus over this demon-possessed man. Didn't work, did it? Why didn't it work? They were using the name of Jesus like a good luck charm, like it was some magic formula. And their reaction was twofold. Number one, we find in verse 15, they said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" The second was physical, that the demon used the possessed man to leap upon them and overpower them, and they fled naked. As humorous as it sounds, it has a good ending. Verse 17. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The victory was Jesus. And you know what, family? Jesus is in a category all by himself. There is no name under heaven given among men where men might be saved. In the name of Jesus, for he possesses all power, he possesses all authority, he and he alone is the God of salvation. There's no name like Jesus when we're dealing in a spiritual realm. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. What was happening here? Judgment was beginning at the house of God. People, Christians even, were coming forth and confessing their sin. And what we see here is many Christians had also been involved in sorcery and spiritism. Family, this was part of their culture. They began to come to Christ. They began to come to salvation. They realized, well, something's wrong here. And they began to confess their evil deeds, laying down their own personal fascination and practice with the occult. It got to the point where they couldn't bear with it anymore. They said, this is enough. Enough is enough. I don't need this stuff. It's dragging me into darkness. I need Jesus Christ. And they began to confess their sin. And let me say this, that no Christian should be involved in the occult. In fact, no person should be involved with the occult. It's very, very dangerous. It is deadly, not only physically, emotionally, it's deadly spiritually too. It separates a person from the one true and living God. And God calls sorcery and witchcraft an abomination. In other words, it's vomitous to him. Why? Because people call upon these things, these false gods, they call upon the name of the devil rather than receiving the best instruction they could ever have, and that is from God's throne, right from God. The devil's a liar. He is the father of all lies. And yet there's so many people involved in this today that they don't know the difference between the truth and the lie and don't want to know the truth because they're believing the lie. It's very, very dangerous. Psychics, mediums, tarot cards, horoscopes. No, we don't need any of that stuff. We need the truth of God's word. Everything else is a lie. Now, this passage teaches us, too, that we can have no authority in the spiritual realm apart from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because in this whole world, only God the Father, only God the Son, and only God the Spirit have authority over the demonic realm. Only them. I don't. You don't. God does. Superstition will not work. Religious superstition will not work. Chants will not work. Arm wrestling with the devil will not work. Repeating mantras will not work. Shouting at the devil will never work. Everyone must have their own personal relationship with God in order to wield any kind of influence against the kingdom of darkness. It has to be about Jesus. It's the only thing that the devil will respect. And it's not enough to know God secondhand. It's not enough to know Jesus, the Jesus that my parents or my aunt or my husband or my wife knew. It's not about that. Jesus died for me personally. He died for you personally. So he's looking for a very personal and intimate relationship with you as an individual that he created for his glory and for his honor and for his praise. There's no stepchildren in heaven. And I want to say this too. If you're here this morning or listening later and you're not yet a Christian, and please no offense whatsoever, and there's none mentioned, or no offense indicated here, you're living under the influence of the devil. And now that might be hard for some people to hear, but Jesus said you're either for me or you're against me. You're either walking in light or you're walking in darkness. And if we're walking in darkness, if a person is walking in darkness in accord with the ways of the enemy, you're enslaved to sin, and his darkness has a grip. You know, darkness had a grip on my life, and I didn't even know it. I was part of a church, part of a denomination for many, many years, but I did not have a relationship with God. Through Jesus, it was all about the religious trappings. It was about doing this and earning that and doing all kinds of things so that somehow, in some way, I could earn God's favor. But you know, that's what the enemy wanted me to believe. That I could do something to earn my way into the kingdom of God. But God says, no way. That's why I sent my son. Rebellion against God and God's will. It's called sin. We're called to change our mind about sin, about the direction we're headed, and deciding this, I'm done with my rebellion against God. Because it's a losing battle. God wins always. God wins in the end. That's what happened to Lucifer, an archangel, the heavenly worship leader. He got cast out of heaven. Why? Because he rebelled against God through the root of pride. He said, I will be like the Most High. He wanted God's throne. He wanted to be worshipped when there's only one that deserves to be worshipped, and that is God. It's only God. So what it means is when I get to that point where I say enough is enough, I can't rely on myself anymore because I continually fail. I continually fall. I continually sin. And maybe there was a point in my life where I didn't really care if I sinned or not. But then God woke me up. And he said, I want you to turn from your own self-will and turn to me. Put your trust in my son Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. He wants to deal with and has dealt with everything you've just described to me, Dan. on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. You say, I want to give you a new life. And when we receive Christ into our heart, we receive the greatest miracle of all, salvation and the cleansing of all of our sin. And I'm so grateful that when I came to Christ, I became perfected in Christ. I never became perfect, but I became perfected in Him because I belonged to Him. And God says, your sin and your iniquity, I will remember it no more. No more. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have forgiven your transgressions. Think about that. East never meets the west, does it? North meets the south. South meets the north. But the east never meets the west. You continue spinning around the globe, and God says, that's how thoroughly I've dealt with your sin. And you know, once you receive Christ, you belong to God. You belong to Him, and there is nothing that the devil can do to take you out of God's hand. And you know what else? He's not going to share His property with the devil because you belong to Jesus. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that's in you than he that's in this world. Now, one final point, and this one might take a little bit of time. One final point in making a difference, and that is burning bridges to sin. Burning bridges to my old life. My life before Christ, no matter what the cost. Leave those bridges a burning heap, never to be rebuilt again. When the events concerning these exorcists became known at Ephesus, it produced a very healthy fear concerning the demonic realm. It affected those that didn't know Christ yet. It affected the unsaved. But it also affected those that were saved but hadn't fully turned from their former lives. When they became Christians, apparently they left certain vestiges of their former lives intact. All the magic, idol worship, the darkness, the books. They wanted to come to Christ and see the benefits of it. But at the same time, they didn't want to lose contact with those things that they used to live for. A double life, huh? And when they saw the power in the darkness as the demon came upon the sons of Sceva, they feared. And when they saw the power of Jesus that came against it, they feared God. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when they received the fear of the Lord, they began to look at this whole thing with wisdom. They confessed their sin of compromise. They repented of their ungodly and sinful connections to the former life and fully committed themselves to God and living for Him. And then they took it a step further. As we've read here, those that practiced magic before their conversion, they took all their books, all the spells, all the magic, all the occult, all the idol worship, and what did? They publicly burned them in the streets of Ephesus. And they did it in spite of the huge monetary value of what they were burning. It says the value was 50,000 pieces of silver. And in those days, one piece of silver was a day's wage. It was a lot of money. Went up in smoke. But it deserved to go up in smoke because it was evil. I remember when I came to the Lord, you know, those of you that know me know that I had an alcohol problem. And when I came to the Lord, from one moment to the next, and I didn't even pray for it, God took the desire for that away from me 100%. And I haven't had a drop of alcohol since 1995. Is it because I did something? No. God did it all. But what happened is, in one of our closets at our home, in the front of the house, I had a whole shelf, probably this long, full of bottles of liquor that were given to me as gifts. And I didn't drink hard liquor. I drank all kinds of other stuff. But I never drank hard liquor. But there was bottles of whiskey and all kinds of stuff up there. What am I going to do with that stuff? said to Jackie, let's just dump it down the drain. And I thought, well, maybe we should give it to somebody. No, we're not going to give that to somebody. We need to dump it down the drain, get rid of it. Because it's a vestige from where God has delivered me. So we dumped it all out. We got rid of books that didn't honor God. We got rid of a lot of stuff in our house. And I praise God for that. Praise God. And this is what happened in Ephesus. Every connection to the darkness and sin that they had, they took all that was ungodly and they destroyed it. They burned it to the ground. They didn't sell it on eBay. They didn't give it away. They didn't store them just in case. They burned them. Utterly destroyed them. It was permanent with no possibility of going back to it. Paul the Apostle said this to the Philippian church in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They were now new creations in Christ, and they wanted to walk on a narrow path that led to eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And he said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Old things passed away. The stuff that God has delivered us from. He's saying, leave it there. I made all things new. Never to be the same. The burning of the books, the occult books, and turning from their past sin resulted in the Word of God prevailing in their lives and in their hearts and affected them powerfully. And you know what, family? Only the Word of God can do that. And when they burned their past, the church became cleansed. Verse 20, and mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. The Word of God prevailed. The Word of God isn't going away. It prevails. So these people, as they brought these books, they burned their past. For the first time in their life, they're able to think clearly because of the renewing of their mind by the Holy Spirit of God. And they took this moment to burn the bridges to sin that marked their lives before, never, ever, ever to return. I want you to notice something with me, too. The church council didn't get together and say, listen, you guys got to burn those books. No, no, not at all. Paul never told them to do this. It was individual, it was personal, it was between themselves and God's Holy Spirit. And what better instructor do we have than God himself? And if you belong to Jesus, you know what it's like when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to your heart. You don't need another person to tell you. You know that you know that you know that God is speaking to your heart. Why? Because he dwells in you and he stirs something in you that isn't right. If it isn't right, he tells you about it. Praise God for that. And that's the absolute best way because legislating it doesn't work. You know, we talk about legislating gun control. How's it working? The problem is the heart of man. That needs to be dealt with. And from there, it takes care of other things. Must be the work of the Spirit of God affecting the heart to affect the needed changes. Now, another point of application, and this is important. And I ask myself, and I invite you to ask yourself too, did I ever allow that fire to burn through our lives when we became Christians? Did we allow this fire to break us from our sinful past? Or did we spare our favorite sins or maybe just keep the doors open just a little bit, just in case? I've got something I want to fall back on. And as we see in our passage, apart from that burning, it's the mark of the Christian that lacks the fear of the devil and how eager the devil is to destroy us. But it's also indicative of a lack of fear of God. James said this In chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, he said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That sin brings forth death. And he's saying we can't blame God. And James knows our capacity to not take this seriously, because he goes on to say in the very next verse, he said, "Be not deceived, my beloved brethren." He knows we have a tendency to deceive ourselves, to kid ourselves. Just don't be deceived. And you see, every sin that I keep alive, every bridge that I keep built in my life, that's a path back to sin, isn't it? It's a path back to darkness and works toward our spiritual harm. And it's very, very easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking, hey, listen, I can juggle both the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. I can somehow reconcile both together. I have the strength. I can do it. Guess what? No, you can't. Jesus said, "What fellowship does light have with darkness?" Paul the Apostle said, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And one day we wake up and realize, I can't do both. I'm living a double life. There's confusion, there's uncertainty, there's instability. We saw this in verse 32. It says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not why they even came together." There's confusion when we try to straddle that fence, isn't there? James said in chapter 1, verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Yet sadly, there are some that keep those bridges alive, and before you know it, they've walked away from Christianity, they've walked away from Jesus, weakened in the faith, peace is lost, joy is lost, and there's no rest. And it's not God's fault. It's a failure to turn from sin. But you know what? It's not too late. It's not too late to burn bridges that need to be burned so that my life will be a testimony of the goodness of God and a testimony of his great love for me. It's never too late. It's always the right time. Now, there's another danger that we can face too, and that is that over time, after we've come to Christ, we can rebuild bridges that I've formerly burned. My spiritual maturity became an opportunity to revisit the past thinking, hey, I can handle that. Man, I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years now. I can handle that. But that never works. It never works. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 27 and 28 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" The answer is no, you can't do that. So what I'm saying is, it never works. So today is a new day to raise the standard of holiness in our lives that will set us apart as distinctive people in our spheres of influence. And it requires that those bridges be burned once and for all, under the weight of God's word and under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. Burn the bridges. Burn the bridges and let the word of God prevail. That's what we need. How can we make a difference? Get in the word, study the word, live the word, learn the word, share the word. Stay close to Jesus. Let the past be past. Burn those bridges. There's a group, a popular Christian group called For King and Country. And they have a song that's entitled, "Burn the Ships." We could relate the ships to these bridges we're talking about today. And here's what it says. And I won't sing it, but I will recite the words. "We've got to burn the ships, cut the ties, send a flare into the night, say a prayer, turn the tide, dry your tears and wave goodbye, and step into a new day. We can rise up from the dust and walk away. We can dance upon the heartache Yea, so light a match, leave the past, burn the ships, and don't look back. And I'll add, look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm thankful that he is the author and he is the finisher, and I'm the blessed recipient of that. Well, the question is today, you know, we've talked a lot about, and I know I'm going a little long here, but we've talked about what Paul faced in Ephesus. And it's really not a lot different than what we face today. The times are different a little bit, but we still face the same enemy. We still face the same practices. We still face the fact that, yeah, I want to do things my way and not the way of the Lord. When all Jesus wants is you. Because his plans, the Bible tells, are plans that are good and not of evil. He wants to give you a future and a hope. And I can tell you this, that there is no future in chasing after the devil or his ways. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't chase the devil. Well, if you're not chasing after Jesus, you're chasing after the devil. That's the truth of the matter. But Jesus wants to break that chain. And he wants to do it today. If there's any here today that haven't yet received Christ, today, the Bible says, the day of salvation. And you know, before I came to the Lord, I heard people try to encourage me. And I, many times, no, you keep that Jesus to yourself. I go to church every week. Don't you know that? Or I'm fine just the way I am. But I'm so grateful that God knocked on the door of my heart. And he said, would you let me in? It's not about the church you go to. It's not about yourself. It's about me. And I want what's best for you. And I want to save you. And I'm asking you to just bring your heart to me. Let me clean you up. You know, there's a lot of people that think, well, I can't come to Christ. I'm too big a sinner. Well, there's no sin too big for Jesus to forgive. And you got to catch the fish before you clean them, right, Gary? Gary's a fisherman. He knows. He knows. So would you like to come to Jesus today? Then please pray with me. This is a life-changing decision. It's a life-changing moment. And I can promise you, based on personal experience, that you'll never, ever, ever regret the decision that you're going to make. So, Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you that you have sent your Spirit to speak to me, to point me to Jesus. And I realize that I need a change in my life. I need real change. Not change that someone or something can offer, but a change that only you can provide. And that is forgiveness of my sin and a relationship with you through your Son. So I bring my heart to you now. I confess my sin to you. And I sure don't remember them all, but you know what they are. And I ask you, please, I put them under the shed blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So please forgive me. Forgive me now. And I invite you into my heart to be the Lord of my life. And help me, please. Help me in this new life you've just given me, because I don't know anything about it. I need you to lead me. And help me to turn away from the things that I once thought were important that are not really important to you. Help me burn the bridges to the past, that I would walk in the fullness of all that you have for me. All that you offer is all that I want. I thank you for loving me enough to bring me into relationship with you. Help me. Help me to turn, and help me to turn to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.